Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. I thank you for these, your people, Lord God. I just thank you, Lord God, that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. And Father, as we study your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, lead us, guide us, and direct us into all truth. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his mighty name. Oh, we still got music on. It's all right. Hallelujah. Thought I'd help you out. Glory to God. This is 4 weeks ago we started this series on the I am sayings of Jesus, the proclamations he made, such as I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's taken me 4 weeks to get through I am the true vine. But 4 weeks ago we had an introduction to this. Then 3 weeks ago, we talked about the vine dresser being God the Father. And then last week we talked about Jesus being the true vine. So let's pick this up in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus directly ties your joy into being fruitful in the kingdom of God. He said, when you produce much fruit, you glorify the Father. Amen. Now, with that in mind, turn to John 17. John 17. Jesus says in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, now he's praying to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now let's jump down to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Look at somebody and say, he's talking about us. All right. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you will produce much fruit. And when you produce much fruit, you're glorifying the Father. And we said last week that the way that we abide in Jesus is to walk in obedience to the Word of God. That Word has got to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Somebody say amen. One person said recently, I think it was on the Oprah Winfrey show, that the Bible was not relevant to society today. Oh, I'd say society is not living up to the high standards that the Word of God declares. Amen. Now, Jesus said, if you produce much fruit in God's kingdom, you're going to glorify Him. What does the word glory mean? Glory in Hebrew, there's a couple words. The first one is this word, kavod. Okay, and kavod can mean honor. And a word very similar, they share the same root, is this word, kaved. Kaved means heavy. And then there's another word that shares the same root. They're all related. La, ha, ved, bed. Actually, we're going to use this a B here. And it means to make heavy. Now, I've been really working hard the last month to get more exercise and to eat better. And I came home the other day and there was 12 boxes of Girl Scout cookies on the table. And them Thin Mints, well, but they're not my favorite. I like the ones, they're a crisp cookie with the peanut butter on the inside. I like them. And you know, there's a rule about peanut butter cookies or Girl Scout cookies. You have to eat the whole sleeve. That's the rule. You have to eat the whole sleeve. At least that's the way it works out with me. Well, this word, lachabed, doesn't mean to make heavy like Girl Scout cookies. Well, do you? Okay? Let's go back to this one. To glorify God is to honor God. All right? But a very similar word that have the same root means heavy. What do you mean heavy? Heavy means weighted. Have you ever heard somebody say, boy, she carries a lot of weight around here? Okay? She or he is very influential. You know? So, kaved in this sense means authority. Okay? You with me so far? Now, another word that shares the same root, lachaved, means to make heavy. All right? Let me give you an example. Jesus says, he's asking the Father, glorify me. Glorify me. I want you, Lord, to make me, God, make me heavy. Make you heavy? No, he's saying, give me authority. He's already been given authority. But Jesus said, glorify me so that I can have a greater influence. See, remember, what he's asking the Father to do is he's asking the Father to glorify him. He's asking him, nail me to that cross. Let me go into that grave. You resurrect me. Set me down at your right hand and let me pour out your spirit on these people. See, if you do that, Father, then I'll glorify you. Amen. Amen. That's what he's talking about when he's saying, glorify me. Amen. Now, there's another word. Well, I'll just leave it up here. I don't need to. Elehabed. All right. Now, let me give you this other word. Mish. That's an ugly M. This would be on TV. Mishkan. All right. We find Mishkan. Mishkan means it's the word that's used for Moses' tabernacle. Tabernacle. Okay? And it means dwelling or dwelling place. Okay, Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, right? Later on, Solomon would build a temple, right? Okay, now there's another word that's related and is always in conjunction with the tabernacle of Moses. It's called the Shekinah. We pronounce it in English a lot of times as Shekinah. We say the Shekinah glory of God. Now watch. It means the felt presence of God. But it also can be used to describe a neighbor or someone who is close. Okay, so the tabernacle of Moses, the Mishkan, is built and it's situated right in the dead center of the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. Right in the middle. You with me? That has always been the heart of God. From Genesis to maps, God has always wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. Amen? All right. Now, a neighbor who or one who is close. Remember in the garden, God came into the garden, right? In order that he might dwell with his creation, man. But then man sins, God deals with the sin, redeems man, but places him outside the Shekinah, the presence of God. Now, from the beginning of Genesis, when God creates the earth, he's creating the earth in Genesis chapter 1, but you and I are on his mind. Amen. Listen, the liberals hate to hear this, but this earth was created for man, and God commanded man to take authority over it and subdue it. Okay, so if there's water flowing in a stream that can water gardens to feed us, God really doesn't care about a little tiny fish in there. You with me? Okay, we're to subdue it. All right, now, God is always, this is his heart. He's wanted to dwell in your midst. We see the tabernacle of Moses, okay? The tabernacle of Moses, God dwelling in the midst of his people. Then Solomon builds his, you know what, let's go over and read that. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles, page 564 if you got a Bible like mine. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, let's just read this. Well, I'm in 1 Chronicles, page 564, Butch. Pastor Butch. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 40. Solomon's praying. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open. Let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Yahweh filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of Yahweh had filled Yahweh's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and on the pavement and worshiped and praised Yahweh, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now that was the glory of God filling the temple of Solomon. The glory of God filled the tabernacle of Moses. It was a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You come out of your tent, you could see the Shekinah, the presence. Your neighbor was God himself, the presence of God. He was close to you. Amen. And then he fills this temple of Solomon. But guess what? That's still not what God's after. Jesus understands exactly what he's after when he says, "Glorify me that I might glorify you." Amen. Let me do what you have purposed me to do. Amen. Amen. So that he could pour out his spirit. Now, why don't we go over to the book of Acts real quick? The book of Acts. See, I want to say something to you here. To abide in Jesus means to be obedient to the Word of God. Amen? That's how we abide. You know, I heard somebody say that love was not action, but I would argue with them. Love is action. For God so loved the world, he gave. All right? So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? He didn't say, you know, when you're feeling all ooey gooey, tell me you love me. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? How many of you know you live in we live in a fallen world. Amen. And living in this fallen world, there's difficulties, right? And it's easy to get up and preach under the anointing of God and to tell you to obey the word of God. But you live in a world where you're tempted and tried every day. Amen. Right? Yes. And if I'm tempted and tried every day and I'm trying to walk in the obedience of God, I need some help. Amen. I need some strength. And strength to walk in obedience to God's word comes through your relationship with him. Amen. Amen. It comes from him being in your midst, in your presence. Woo, glory to God. And Jesus said in John 16, he said, when I go, I'm going to send one. I'm going to send the helper. He's going to lead you, guide you, teach you in all truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. See, turn with me over here. Go over to Acts. But go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I was reading this week and I thought, verse 4, page 1489. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart. Now, Jesus has already died. He's already been resurrected. And he's teaching the disciples. He taught the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Glory. But the disciples are thinking something else. They're saying, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're saying, Lord, when are you going to be king? When are you going to kick these oppressors, these Romans? When are you going to get rid of them? Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm not going to get rid of them. I'm just going to empower you to live amongst them. Amen. We're always looking for God to pluck us out. Get me out of here, Lord. I remember one time we had a cab driver in Jerusalem, and we were at the garden. We were at the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was an Arab cab driver, and he overheard me. They're always listening. They're always listening. Lesson learned. I chalked that one up. You know, you're not getting me again on that. He's listening. Oh, because we were talking, we wanted to go to the Garden Tomb. There's two tombs in Jerusalem that both claim that that's where Jesus was buried, okay? You can make a good case for either one of them. There's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that's inside the walls of the old city. It's controlled by Armenians, Greeks, Catholic, and there's another group in there that I can't remember. They are so funny. If the Catholics start burning incense inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre with the Armenian priests, they'll fire up their incense, you know. And if the Greeks see the Armenians fire, buddy, the Greeks will fire up their incense. And pretty soon it's smoky in there. But anyway, there's two tombs, and we were talking about going to the Garden Tomb. And it was Sunday. And this Arab cab driver says, oh, you want to go to the Garden Tomb? Yeah, I will take you. I said, how much? All you? There's four of us. Yes, all of us. 40 shekels. That's not bad. Because from where we were at the Garden of Gethsemane is at the bottom or near the bottom of the Mount of Olives. So you're in the valley. At the Garden of Gethsemane, you're down here. Up here is the Golden Gate, you know, the one that's prophesied the Messiah will come to. But it's uphill. I always joke that Jerusalem is uphill no matter which way you go. So he hears me, you know, and I'm thinking, 40 shekels, that's not bad. He can take us because it's all uphill, you know, to the Garden Tomb. So he takes us, and he brings us around there, and it's in the Muslim part of the city. And he brings us up there, and he says, oh, it is closed. He knew it was closed. Little rat. And I paid him 40 shekels. He says, I'll give you another ride. Nah, we'll walk. So there was three ladies. We were part of the geriatric group. Okay, that's what they called us. There were a lot of young people in our Hebrew language class. And a lot of them, their colleges paid for their trip because they could use it for credit. Okay, but we were part, there was about six of us that were part, they laughed at us, called us the geriatric society while we were there. So these three ladies, I told them, I said, you always carried a modesty kit in your backpack. For men, a modesty kit was long pants and a long sleeve shirt. But I never went anywhere in Jerusalem in shorts in the old city. You're going to offend somebody, so I just don't do it. And the ladies, you know, they had wraparound skirts, long skirts. They put those on, and a long sleeve blouse on, and a scarf to cover their head. So we're walking in the old quarter, or the Muslim quarter of Jerusalem, and I can see the Damascus Gate, which is in the Muslim quarter. Now, mind you, I've never been on this side of the Damascus Gate. I was in the Muslim quarter once, years before that, years after that. So I'd never been on the inside of the Damascus Gate. So we're walking the Damascus Gate, and I can hear Muslims in Arabic. They're saying stuff to the ladies that are with me. And I'm pretty sure, you know how, you know, we don't need to say anything for people to know how we're feeling because it's usually on our face. I don't have a poker face, okay? so people know what's on, you know. Well, whatever they were saying and the expressions on their face, I knew they weren't happy with us, okay? So down we went outside the Damascus Gate in the Muslim quarter. It's like a big flea market, I mean, outside. So we're going and people are shouting stuff at us, you know, and we're walking. I said, come on, ladies, pick it up. Let's go. And we're going through there. I'm going, Lord, just get me out of here. Okay, because I feel really, really uncomfortable here. And so we went inside the gate, down the steps. And of course, down the steps, it's not like you got a big stairway. It's a pretty big stairway, but there's little shops and there's people just got a table or they got a blanket spread out and they're selling something. Everybody's an entrepreneur in the Middle East. You got something to sell. It might be socks, it might be hats, you know, whatever. All kinds of stuff for Christians to buy. Trinkets and all that. But anyway, we got down the bottom of the step and there was four Israeli soldiers. And I was like, praise the Lord. These are some good guys. You know, and they're armed for battle. And I asked him, I said, how do I get out of this quarter? And one of them chuckled and he pointed. He said, stay right on that street. And so away we went and we got out of there. But we had to walk through that. And that's the way life is sometimes. Amen. You're going to fight some battles. You're going to go through some battles. And God's not just going to pluck you out of the battle. But what he has done is he has empowered us to walk victoriously as we go through the battle. Amen. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Man, only the Father knows when we're going to set up the kingdom here on earth. But then he tells them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Now, Jesus told 500 people to tarry in Jerusalem. But on the day of Pentecost, we see in that upper room only 120. You know, that's just like anything I've ever been a part of. Whether it was Little League, band, whatever. About 20% of the people do 100% of the work. Okay? And the other 80%, they tell you what you did wrong. Huh? Ever been there? So there's only a little over 20% in this upper room. And verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now jump over to verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Let's stop here for a minute. In that upper room, I don't think they were up there having a great time. I think they were probably very sad, maybe even confused, perplexed. They were there. They weren't sure what was going on. They had just watched their leader be beaten and nailed to a cross because of the accusations of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. So I imagine they even feared for their own lives, wouldn't you think? All right? They watched him rise. But here they are in that upper room, and a sound as a rushing mighty wind comes, and it fills them. Now let's pick it up over here on verse 14. Remember Peter? Remember the guy that said, oh, Jesus, I will never forsake you. And Jesus said, I'll tell you, Peter, before that rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Amen. Three times he was asked, are you a disciple of this Yeshua? Nope, not me. Nope. One time he got so mad he cursed, it says. Nope. And he ran and he wept. But now, something's happened to Peter. Verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" Now jump down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him," talking about Jesus, "being delivered," now watch, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Remember, Jesus told Pilate, "You can't take my life. I can only lay down my life. But you can't take it. You don't have the power to take it." And see, Peter says, "You took him, but it was only because of the determined purpose of God." Amen. He had to fulfill God's purpose. And he says, "Whom God raised," verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to set on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Then this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Wow. Now watch. Remember this word. Lechabed. It means to make heavy. Right? Or let's say it another way. To give someone authority. Amen. Give someone influence. Didn't Jesus tell the disciples, "You're to be witnesses to me in Samaria, in Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, and the other parts of the earth"? Didn't Jesus say, "All power and authority has been given unto me. Now you go, you preach the gospel, you lay hands on the sick, you cast out demons"? Did he not say that? That's right. Because this was the goal of God. It was to make you heavy. It was to give you authority. It was to put the presence of God in you. Amen. You're not heavy because you got some kind of authority on the earth. The Bible says all authority is given by God. Amen. Amen. But you're heavy because you house the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going down to the Gate Beautiful, and there's a lame man laying there. He'd been lame all his life. Crippled all his life. He's begging. He's asking for money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he rises up and walk. And it makes the religious folks mad. Imagine that. Then in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested by the religious folks. And they're commanded They're commanded not to preach the gospel anymore using the name of Jesus. So they loose them, let them go, and the Bible says they went to their own folks, and they started a prayer meeting. And part of that prayer, they said, Lord, grant us with all boldness that we may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Now, remember how I told you that the vine dresser in John 15, that any branch that doesn't bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. And you remember what we said about that phrase, takes away? That's not the best translation in the Greek. It really means to reposition, right? Let me show you somebody that God repositioned. Go to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Here we are. There was a man named Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted Christians. He hated them. He had a letter from the religious folks. He had been commissioned to hunt these folks down, beat them, throw them into prison. He was good at it. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. See, they referred to Christians as the way, because Jesus said, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. Then he felt, or it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. How many know that Saul had a bad reputation? Amen. And so God's asking Ananias, go down there and lay hands on this guy. I'm sure Ananias was like, Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Messiah in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And of course they bound him and beat him. But look here. Here's Saul, who's persecuting the church. But Jesus meets him at the road to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. And he's struck down blind. Everybody still here? Amen. What happened? God, the vine dresser, was repositioning him. And once he was repositioned, see, the whole reason the vine dresser repositions us is so that we can bear more fruit. Amen. How many know Saul is a major example of someone that God repositioned in order that he could bear much fruit? Amen. And by bearing much fruit, he glorified the Father. Amen. Now, let's turn over, if you would. Let's turn over to, I don't know, Romans. We're in Acts, let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Oh, page 1561. We're going to go to verse 9. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Wow. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, glory to God. Don't worry about the Romans, Jesus. Now that we're filled with your Spirit, we got this. Amen. Things started happening. 3,000 were added to the church that first day on the day of Pentecost. Amen. You know, when they worshiped the golden calf, when Moses brought them out and he's at Sinai, you know, 3,000 died that day in the wilderness. But as soon as Jesus pours out his Spirit, remember, the Spirit gives life. 3,000 are added to God's kingdom. You know, I don't think God ever forgot about those 3,000 that died that day, that golden calf. And by pouring out his Spirit, he brought 3,000 back into his kingdom. Amen? Now watch what he says. Therefore, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by..." Now watch this, it's important. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God," or we could say children of God. Amen. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you are a child of God. Now, hold your finger there and go to John chapter 1 real quick, just so I can show you something. Yes, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to pray in tongues. Absolutely. You have the ability to overcome. But you have another, something else that you can become. Verse 11, John chapter 1. This is page 1444. John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "He," talking about Jesus, "came to his own," the Jews, "and his own did not receive him." Mm-hmm. They rejected him. Really, more than anything, talking about religious leaders, there was a lot of Jews that accepted Jesus as Messiah. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become," what? "Children of God." Glory to God. Now, you still got your finger in Romans, right? My nose itches. All right, stay in Romans. Keep your finger there and go over to Galatians. Galatians. We're going to have two witnesses on this. Galatians, page 1635. Verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons or children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is a Jewish term or Hebrew term that a young child would refer to his father. It's a term of endearment, like daddy. Okay? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a child, a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Messiah. Glory to God. See, Jesus came. I'm going back to Romans 8. Jesus came not only to save you, to pay your penalty for sin, but he wanted to be glorified so that he could pour his Spirit in you in order that you could become a child of God. You with me? All right, now, go back to Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Paul writing here, he says, hey, I don't know what you're going through here, but there's nothing that's going to compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Amen? And he says that all creation is going to be renewed. And he says that all creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. What's creation talking about? In context there, it's talking about this mortal body putting on immortality. So who is it that is going to put on immortality? The children of God. And when the children of God put on immortality, you know, that's what creation is looking for, because all of creation knows that it will be renewed. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Now, the point is, not only has Jesus given you authority, made you heavy, with the presence of God dwelling in you, but he's made you, given you the ability through that Spirit to be children of God. Amen. Amen. See, your ability to walk in obedience to God depends upon that relationship you have with him. A child of God to this day. Now, you know, I'll have my moments when I didn't want to do anything my mom said. But I can't really remember too many times in my life that I didn't do what my dad told me. There was a few times, and I got nabbed, okay? I paid the penalty for it, all right? But, you know, watch. You are a child of God. There was a Gentile woman in the Bible, in Matthew, that came to Jesus wanting him to heal her daughter. Everybody listening. And Jesus said that healing is the children's bread. And he goes on to say, and I have been called only to the lost sheep of Israel.
Amen.
Amen. Uh-huh. Right? But she continues to plead with him. Yeah. Amen. She's not asking healing for herself. She's asking healing for her daughter. Mm-hmm. Anybody need healed in here this morning? Anybody need a healing in their body? See, you are a child of God. And Jesus, out of his own mouth, said that healing is the children's bread. Amen?
Amen.
Healing is the children's bread. And my Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed.
Amen.
Amen. If you need healed right now, raise your hand. Raise your hand. One, two, three. Or I got four. Four. Anybody else? Five upstairs in the crow's nest. Okay, now we're going to take communion. And in this communion, we have something that represents bread. But it represents something far greater. John, you and Jackie want to help me? It represents the body of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You that need healing in your bodies right now, just begin to thank him that you are a child of God and healing is your bread. What does bread do? It sustains life. Glory to God. And Jesus said, I am the what? The bread of life. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. And we worship you in spirit and in truth. Glory, glory, glory. Praise you, mighty God. Holy. Holy, holy, holy. We worship you. Thank you, Father. And we worship you. And in truth. You missed a couple back there. They come in late. Turn around there. Go serve the boy. You got it? Okay, you got it. You guys are on the ball. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that your word clearly tells us that healing is the children's bread. And Lord, we house the Spirit of God within us. that is crying out in our hearts, Father, Abba, Father, declaring to us and to you that we are children of God. And Lord, I just pray for these that need healing in their body. Teresa, Bernie, Terry, Michael, and Yvonne. And if there's anyone else, Lord God, Father, I just pray right now. We're about to eat a symbol of the body of Jesus. A body that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And Lord Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, in remembrance that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we take and eat of your body, and at the same time, we receive our healing today in the mighty name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. You ready? L'chaim, to life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that at Calvary you poured out your life that we could be partakers of that life. And not only that, this cup represents your bride, our faithfulness to serve you and to live here on the earth, preparing for that day when you return. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Stand up with me. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you. And Lord, I thank you for the children's bread, healing these bodies, Lord God. Oh, Father, I just thank you and praise you. I magnify you, Lord God. I give you glory and honor. Father, help us as you make us heavy, as you give us your authority and your presence in us, Lord God. Help us to glorify you by producing the fruit of your kingdom. And for that, we give you glory and honor and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Now, last week I mentioned something to you. I said we need a new oven for downstairs. And I said I'd give $500 to it. And Lori and Aunt Diane said they'd give $500 to it. So if you God lays it on your heart, you know, the next offering, or you can come to me and tell me if you want to give to it, write something and put oven on it, okay? But I have some pictures of it if anybody wants to see it, okay? Sometimes if you